Good message in that song, a good reminder of the purpose of the Christmas season and the new birth that there is in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to those times of celebration, looking forward to when the semester breaks. But as Pastor Nathan encouraged you, let me also encourage you to finish well. Don't quit. I know sometimes at this point of the year, the semester, there are certain classes you start to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? The process is also important. God uses the process to mold you, to develop you. It's more than just the product. And so finish with integrity. Do right. Don't just say, well, I'll cheat and get this grade and then I'll be fine. Young people, up here please. We've got a number of little conversations going on and you can shut those down till afterwards. Give me your attention as we look into God's Word this morning. And we're going to actually be talking about something far more important than anything else. Finish with integrity, finish with endurance. But what we want to consider this morning is the helmet of salvation. I've said before, there will be people in heaven that don't know how to diagram sentences. There will be people in heaven that aren't very good at math. They don't know trigonometry. But there won't be anybody in heaven that doesn't love Jesus Christ, that doesn't know the Lord. And that's why this is such an important time. Yes, we teach subjects, we seek to teach from a biblical worldview, and those are important. But this is the most important. Because we're looking at the Word of God. God has spoken to us. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. And we're going to be looking at another aspect of the armor. It's actually the fifth piece of the Christian's armor, the helmet. The soldier's helmet. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 so that you can see the scripture, that you can follow along. You can put your finger on the very verses that we are considering. And again, the admonition that we would be victorious. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, to give us the context, we've been looking at these verses all semester, the spiritual battle that God wants you to be victorious. You are in a spiritual battle. Every one of us is on one side or the other. There is no neutral ground in the spiritual warfare. Jesus said, those that are not for me are against me. Friendship with the world means you are an enemy of God. So the Bible draws that line. And so we've been looking at how do we stand? How do we take the steps necessary? And it says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then it goes on and says, and take the helmet of salvation. The word take is the idea of receive or accept the helmet of salvation. And it's rather interesting when you consider the context, the flow. Why is it that the initial verses said, take the belt of truth? So that you can battle the error and dishonesty. And we said every one of these, every piece of armor tells you something about your enemy. Take the breastplate of righteousness to fight the unrighteousness. Take the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that interesting statement about peace in the midst of warfare. Because the gospel brings peace. Being reconciled to God. That we can have peace with Him. Take the shield of faith, that trusting God against the flaming arrows of Satan's lies. And we looked at very specific ways to battle Satan's attacks last week. But the battles against specific sins are really battles of faith. Do I trust God that His way is best? So why is it that after this, we read about putting on the helmet of salvation. That it says, now take the helmet of salvation. Shouldn't that be the first thing? Shouldn't we put on the helmet of salvation? Because we know that our salvation is not based on our good works, our righteousness, our truthfulness, our amount of faith. So why does the helmet come so late? I mean, what is the importance of that? And I think we'll see as we look at this, there are certain verses that will help us understand, because what is it that the helmet protects? I mean, for a Roman soldier, it's actually going to cover their entire head, it's going to come down the back of their neck, and come around to protect their cheekbones as well. They're in hand-to-hand combat, and particularly the helmet is to guard against this long two-edged sword that would be swung with two hands. I mean, they don't want to lose their head. It would be a very serious thing to go into battle without a helmet. You're going to be a little bit nervous. And really, the point is the helmet is to protect our head or our thinking. It protects the mind, your ability to reason. Do you think like a Christian? And do you have the confidence that comes from a relationship with God? There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that I think really helps us understand this verse in Ephesians. It says here in 1 Thessalonians, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Again, that line being drawn, you're on one side or the other. And Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and saying, you're believers. You are sons of the light. You are walking in the light. It says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and there he's speaking of being dead, that we should live together with him. That those who have that helmet of salvation have a confidence. And this is what we're seeing in these verses. The helmet is speaking of that hope. Because if you remember the context of Ephesians, Paul is writing to believers. He's talking to those who have trusted Christ and saying, put on the whole armor of God. Here in Thessalonica, to that church, he's writing and saying, you are believers. You are sons and daughters of the light. Don't walk in darkness like the unsaved. They walk in darkness. The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they wouldn't receive the gospel. That they won't understand the truth. So he's saying that when you put on the helmet of salvation, it gives you hope. It gives you a level of confidence. Thinking of these Roman soldiers, do you think that if they went into war without a helmet, they're going to be a little bit nervous? I mean, do you ever wear a helmet that gives you confidence? When I was young, we used to play a lot of backyard football. I actually played football in my public high school for junior varsity at my size. Can you believe? I was a linebacker. I was fast. I had to be or I would be dead. And I enjoyed it. And I was quick. I could move quickly. In fact, especially against the big linemen who couldn't move. I could be by them before they could get out of their three-point stance. And so I could really cause a lot of annoyance to the offense. I love playing defense. And I still remember one practice where there was this really big guy right across from me, and he'd get down in the three-point stance, and it's like, it's going to take him a long time to get up. And they'd hike the ball, and I'd just push him aside and go right past him because he's still trying to get up. And this was practice. And the coaches got so frustrated, they said, you move over there. And they put another guy over against me. Because they're trying to run offense, and I keep messing it up. And they put this other guy there, and he was quick and big. And he came up, and I thought, I can't go past him. So the next play, I jumped up and ran over where the other guy was. And I still got through the hole before he could get out of his three-point stance. And then the coaches really got ticked. And they were yelling at the guy who was supposed to be blocking me. Said, you can't be letting him in. He came up to the line. He said, you do that again, and I'm going to knock you silly. He said, you just come hit me, and it'll be fine. And I thought, you know, at this point, it's practice. They already know I can get in there. I don't want to die. So I'd just come up, and we'd hit, and that would be the end of that play. I thought, I don't need this. But, you know, having a helmet gives you a level of confidence. I remember one of the first practices where I'm coming at somebody and we're going head to head, and I put my hand up to protect my head. You put a hand between two helmets? That really hurts. And so after that, I thought, you know what? The helmet protects my head. It gives a level of confidence. But if it comes off, now you're nervous. You know what? When you're going into spiritual battle, if you're not really sure you're saved, you're going to be nervous. Well, what if I'm not saved? What if something happens? What if I were to die and I don't go to heaven? How can I be certain of this relationship? That's what we're seeing in these verses. In this passage, it speaks of the helmet of salvation, that right thinking about the gospel, right thinking about the truth, gives you a level of confidence. But wrong thinking is going to create problems. In fact, distorted teaching causes deceived thinking. There's a lot of distorted teaching about salvation that's out there today. I mean, there are a lot of ideas that if you have the wrong perspective, it's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make you uncertain. It's going to bring you to a point of you're really not sure. If there are many people that are ill-taught about salvation that they think, well, as long as I have my name written down in a book somewhere, but if I mess up, it might get erased. And so if I do right, then I'm okay, but if I stumble or fall, then it's, you know what, that doesn't give you much confidence. If you mess up, you're marked out. That's distorted thinking. He that comes to me, I will never cast out. I will in no wise cast them out. It's called eternal life because it's eternal. And if we don't understand that, it's going to make us nervous. On the other side, there are people that think it's just a matter of fire insurance. Oh, I said this prayer, I've got a policy. It's written in my Bible somewhere, and so when I die, I can pull this out and wave it and say, hey, I got insurance. And I can live like I want. No, if you think that way, you don't understand salvation. Because if your faith hasn't changed your life, it's not going to save your soul. That's what the whole book of James talks about. A living faith. A faith that is alive. If your faith isn't alive, neither are you. Spiritually. And so distorted thinking can cause deceived, or distorted teaching causes deceived thinking. But understand, you didn't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian today. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live differently. When you come to Christ, it's because God is working. You has He made alive because we were dead in trespasses and sins. So understanding, when we're talking about the helmet of salvation, there's much more involved than just where we often go, that it's just something that a decision made. When the nature of salvation recognizes that God has brought something to life that never existed before. This is why we use the term born again. Because we've been born physically, but salvation is born spiritually. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, well, how can I do this? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? He said, no, you must be born again. And that rebirth, that new birth is spiritual life. And so in the same way, when a baby is born, they grow. There's life. Now, there's struggles. There is immaturity. If you've been born spiritually, there will be growth. And it doesn't mean there aren't struggles. It doesn't mean that there aren't times that you fall. It doesn't mean that you don't have issues. It doesn't mean that you are spiritually immature. But is there life? See, understanding the nature of salvation, that before you were saved, the Bible was boring. You had no interest in spiritual things. Unsaved people are annoyed by the narrowness of God's way. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. You crave the things of the world. This is the characteristic of all of us before we are born again. Before we have new life. And if this is the characteristic of your life today, if the whole idea of chapel is boring and being in the Bible, and why do we have to have Bible class and why do we have to do that? You need to examine whether you even have a helmet. Because the helmet of the hope of salvation gives us confidence that we are God's children. And so recognizing that salvation in the context here is speaking of more than just asking Christ to save you. Usually when we talk about are you saved, we're talking about that moment of regeneration, the theological term, that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to those who were spiritually dead. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's being born. But birth doesn't stop the process, it starts it. And so the concept of salvation involves much more than that. Yes, it involves that justification where we're saved from the penalty of sin that takes place at salvation. That's in the past if you're a believer. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that justification took place in the past. You are justified today. Today, though, we're in the process of sanctification. Putting off the former manner of living. Walking in new life. That's where we struggle. That's why we're covering these areas of the spiritual battle. To put on the armor of God. For the process of sanctification. That's part of your salvation process. And ultimately, it's glorification. When we will be freed from the presence of sin. We look forward to that when we get to heaven. No more sin. That we won't have these struggles. And we will truly be completely saved and safe. Now that doesn't mean it's partial now. But the salvation is more than just justification. Though that's usually the way we use the term. But biblically, it encompasses much more than that. We see this in different places. The confidence or assurance that God will accomplish what He's planned. That's what we're looking at. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work at justification will continue to perform it, sanctification, until it's complete, glorification. And it's all the work of Christ. And so when I've trusted Him, when my sins are forgiven, when it's His robes exchanged for my wickedness, I have that helmet. I can go into that battle knowing that I am on the winning side, that you are on the winning side, that we are serving the Lord and He will accomplish what He has begun. He will continue to accomplish it until it's complete. That's what this verse is saying. And you can be confident of that. That's the helmet of salvation, that my head is protected. That my thinking, well, how do I know? You know, I've asked the Lord to forgive me and I believe I'm saved and then I sinned. So how do I know I'm saved? Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. Our sins are under the blood. Now we're talking in the area of sanctification, that we will live for His glory, that we will live in such a way that He will be pleased. But recognizing these aspects, that helmet gives you confidence. So why do we have doubts? There's really three primary reasons that we doubt our salvation, that we wonder if we're truly born again. Number one is if you're not saved and the Holy Spirit is convicting you. The first reason for doubts is the Spirit of God saying, you need to come to me. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that turns on the light and realizes, I am a sinner, I need to be saved, and there's nothing I can do. And so the first reason would be that if a person is unsaved. A second one is if there's sin in the life that you haven't confessed. You have unconfessed sin and you are grieving or quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the one who gives you that confidence that you're saved. And so when somebody comes and say, you know, I'm wrestling with my salvation. Well, I start with, okay, let's talk about what it means to be saved. Because the question is the Holy Spirit working? And if they said, yes, I believe I've done that, I've trusted Christ, but I'm still wrestling, then the next question is, well, are there areas that you have unconfessed sin that God's convicting you of and you're not willing to give up? Because that's going to bring doubt. You can't be playing on the devil's territory and think you're going to have confidence. You can't always be taking the part of the devil's advocate. The devil doesn't need advocates. He's got plenty. He doesn't need you to help out. But it may be that there's sin in the life. So, you know, I've looked at that. I think obviously we're not perfect. We struggle. So what else might it be? Sometimes it's Satan's attacks. You experience those spiritual assaults, the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked one. This is why we have to take the shield of faith. Say, well, sometimes I don't feel saved. Do you believe God? That's faith. That He will do what He said. And I would say probably a corollary of this may be sometimes just different personality types. A person who's very introspective, did I really mean it? Did I understand it? And I struggled with that I believe I was saved as a child, but I've shared with you before, how many sins do you commit as a child? Did I really know what repentance meant? Did I understand these aspects of justification and sanctification and glorification and regeneration? It's like, no, I didn't know them. I couldn't spell them. Couldn't even pronounce them. But I did know I was a sinner. And that my sin separated me from God. And that what I earned by my sin, the wages that I deserved to be paid, was death because God is holy. And even as a child, I prayed and said, Lord, forgive me for my sin and save me. Now, when I wrestled through it, it came to a point where I just had to go back and say, you know what, I've done what the Bible said. There's nothing I can do to save myself. And please understand, God wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved. He sent His Son to die for you. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. We were yet sinners. And I think sometimes we start to think, oh, well, you know, the Lord's hanging salvation out there, and if I just get all the phrases, oops, I missed one. If you think that way, you don't know God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of Christ. That's why we rejoice at Easter or at Christmas and the coming of Jesus Christ, because He came into this world to save sinners. And then we rejoice when we speak of His resurrection because He died to pay the penalty, and we are rejoicing that sin and death are conquered. And we meet every Sunday in honor of the resurrection. That sin was conquered. That Christ lives. But understand that sometimes the reason that a person is convicted is they're not saved. I'm going to start and say, okay, do you understand this? Have you done this? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Because just having a date in front of our Bible is like saying, I got fire insurance. Here's my certificate. And it's written in a Bible. Must be good. That's like saying, well, my name's written in it. It must be my name. What if I pick up somebody else's Bible? Well, then that must be my name. No. We wouldn't do that with that. The real issue is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? But how can I be sure? God doesn't want us doubting. I will say that a false assurance is worse than no assurance. And one of the struggles in preaching on salvation and knowing is sometimes the people who need to be shaken say, oh, I'm good. And the ones who are really sincere say, well, maybe I didn't do that. Maybe I do need to grow. And the struggle, and so the goal, though, is understand that having a false assurance, thinking you're saved when you're not, is far worse than truly being saved and doubting it. But those aren't the only two options. There can be a biblical assurance as well. And that's what we want. And we find this in 1 John chapter 5. It says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then we find out why this entire letter was written. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So when somebody says, well, why was 1 John written? It tells us. These things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life. So as you read through the book, there are a number of points to help us evaluate how we're doing. Do I have a living faith? One is a changed life. It begins by saying if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another because we have fellowship with Him. And so do you have a life that is different than finding the Bible boring and having no interest in spiritual things and longing for the things of the world that we already mentioned? Do you see a difference? But I still struggle. Yeah, that's part of being alive. When you were dead, you didn't struggle with doing right. You just enjoyed doing wrong. Doesn't mean Christians never fall, but Christians fight. That's the whole reason for the armor. A changed life. We confess sin. We agree with God about our sin. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, say, I'm good, we make Him a liar. We have to be careful that we're not always making excuses. Well, that's, you know, I didn't really, it's not really my fault. What we're really saying is I don't have any sin. That's a dangerous place to be. Because we make Him a liar and the truth isn't in us. Because as Christians we say, you know what, I was wrong. I didn't obey. One of the evidences of being a Christian is we submit. We submit to God's authority and then God-ordained authority. If you're always bucking authority, there's a spiritual issue there. Well, I don't agree with it. That's not the point. The point is, do you have a heart that says, you know what, I want to obey God? Do you confess your sin? The third one is that you obey. We keep His commandments. True believers keep His commandments. And this is what 1 John 2 says. And you can read the entire book because some of these are woven through the book. They circle back around. They come up again. But obedience is a result of salvation. It's not the requirement for salvation. It's not, okay, if I obey God, if I work, if I earn, then I will get my salvation. No, it's a living faith because I'm alive. And I want to obey Him. And so we see that area of obedience. A fourth one is that we love other Christians. true believers have a fellowship based on that commonality of parenthood. We're children of God together. And in chapter 3, actually, there's a lengthy discussion, and it talks about how Cain was a wicked person because he killed his brother, and it was a heart issue. As Pastor James talked to us in the college chapel last week, we might think we're really good that we haven't killed anybody, but when we read what Christ said, it goes far beyond the letter of the law to the Spirit. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you lust after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. That it's a heart issue. Do we have a genuine love for believers? That we're seeking to see them go forward, to grow, to serve the Lord. A love for Christians. Another aspect, a fifth one, is right belief. That we affirm sound doctrine. In chapter 2, verses 20 and following, it talks about this, that they went out from us because they weren't of us. They walk away from the truth because they weren't truly born again. And I wonder sometimes, and we see people that grow up in Christian churches, they grow up in church, they grow up in Christian homes, they go through Christian school, and then they just walk away. So, well, what didn't they understand? No, they haven't affirmed the truth. That a heart that connects, that it's not just your parents' faith. It's not just your teacher's faith. It's your faith. It's not enough if the soldier said, well, the guy over there has a helmet and the guy over there has a helmet, so I think I'm okay. No, you need a helmet. We wouldn't want to go into a football game saying, well, the rest of the line has helmets and all the other team has helmets, so I think I'll be okay. No, you're going to be in big trouble. They'll be scraping your brains up off the field. And how much more spiritually? If you're resting on somebody else's salvation to get you to heaven. Do you hold the right belief? And then ultimately, are you seeking to be victorious? And I've said multiple times in this message intentionally, doesn't mean that as Christians we don't sin. We do. We struggle. But we can get back up. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. But are you being victorious? Are you getting victory over habitual sin? If not, are you really saying the same thing God does about your sin? It's not just an oops. It's why Christ died. And understanding that those who are born again are seeking victory. They get victory. They fight. It's that fight of faith. It's that desire to continue. You know, when we're involved in an activity where in today, and you live in a day, you've grown up where they have bike helmets and they have skiing helmets and they have helmets for pretty much everything. I didn't grow up in that day. You say, yeah, that explains a lot. But, you know, it gives you a level of confidence that sometimes isn't always good. Told you I got playing backyard football, and when I was young, I got a helmet. And so we're playing in the backyard, and that gave me a level of confidence. But the problem is it wasn't on real tight. And one day we're playing in the backyard, and right at the edge of our property, there was this metal post. Yeah, you see where this is going. And we were playing, and I got tackled right by that. And just as I rolled, my helmet flew off, and my head hit that post. Now, thankfully, I was moving slowly, but I still remember that. Because there's not that protection. If you don't have the helmet of hope, you're going to have doubt. And if you do, you're going to have a solid foundation. It brings a level of confidence. Are you hopeful and confident? Are you confident in your salvation? Do you have that hope that He who has begun it will continue it until it's complete? And so we look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that has a purifying effect. A number of years ago, the innovative architect Frank Lloyd Wright, whose museum is here in the Phoenix area. He was asked to design a hotel in Tokyo. And they wanted a hotel there in Japan that would be able to withstand an earthquake. And so he went and he was visiting the site and where it was going to be built. And as they started to do some of the site work, he was appalled to find that, you know, they could go down about 8 feet into the earth. And after that, it was just soft mud. In fact, beneath that was at those 8 feet of earth was about 60 feet of mud. And every time he would dig a test hole, it would just fill with water and mud. Well, rather than give up, Mr. Wright decided that he, since the hotel was really going to rest on fluid ground, he would design it to be able to handle that kind of ground. He would design it almost like a ship. That instead of being anchored, that it could float. He knew that one of the major problems with hotels or with buildings when an earthquake would come would be that the pipes would break. And so he hung them up and down so that they could sway rather than bend and twist and break. He also knew that one of the major points of destruction after an earthquake was fire. Because the water lines would break and they couldn't get water to put out fires and then the fires would just sweep through. And so he insisted that they have large outdoor pools. That they would have a pool in the courtyard that just in case. And on September 1st of 1923, Tokyo had a great earthquake. There were fires all over the city. 140,000 people were killed. And back here in the United States, the reports were coming slowly. And the rumor was that this hotel, the Imperial Hotel, had been destroyed. And one United States paper wanted to run the story. And so the reporter called Frank Lloyd Wright and asked if he could print it. And Mr. Wright said, "You can print the story, but you'll have to retract it." He said, "Because I'm sure that hotel is standing." And sure enough, when word came out, they found that the hotel had not collapsed. It was undamaged. In fact, they had been able to provide housing for hundreds of people who had lost their homes in the earthquake. And when the fires ravaged around the hotel and began to spread, the bucket brigades kept the structure wetted down so the hotel didn't burn. Now, that hotel's not there anymore. It was torn down to be replaced with a modern structure. But why did Frank Lloyd Wright think that was standing? He knew the foundation. Put on the helmet of confidence that you are saved and you are safe. He will keep you because He is faithful. Do you have that confidence today? If you're wrestling with doubts, I would encourage you to talk to somebody. Because there is nothing more important, even at the end of a semester, than where you will spend eternity. Do you have the helmet of the hope of salvation? Let's pray together.